But at any rate, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? In whose eyes before? I got some of the blue and red here I can't read. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now you understand as we look at verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law? You can put anything in there. Did you get saved by faith or by works? Right? Did you receive answers to your prayer by faith or by works? We can put whatever we wish into that verse. Are you so foolish? Having been begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who that are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Verse 25. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And then verse 29, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And then in James chapter 2, I'd like you to turn to James chapter 2 for just a second. Verse 23 says this. See if I have the right scripture. Doesn't look very good to me. Doesn't look very good to me. How about chapter... I'm right. Verse 22. 2:22. You see that faith was working along with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected, and the Scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. He was called the friend of God. This morning I want to speak to you on that last phrase about Abraham being called the friend of God. I want to talk to you a little bit about having friends in high places. This last week, Cam and I were called on to officiate at a funeral. We had to travel out of town to Fox Warren, which is somewhat south of Russell, and we officiated there for a family that had lost a little child. And in the context of that funeral, when we walked in just prior to the funeral, one of the first people I met was one of the funeral directors. And he immediately talked to me about my role as a pastor and identified himself as a believer in the Lord Jesus. And immediately there was a bond between us. How many understand that? Immediately, I had a connection with him. And I appreciated that because we were in a new place, in a new town. We didn't know anybody. We knew just about, very, very few people in the whole service. We knew new church, different place. But here I had an advocate. Here I had a friend. Here I had someone that would stand with me in that service. He actually talked about the fact that his wife was a pastor in a Baptist church. He said, we are the only Baptist church in all the world that ordains women pastors. And he says, my wife is a pastor. And so that's good. We got talking. And then I found out that he and I have friends together in common, that people that are friends to them, they've known for years, likewise we. And so immediately I found that I had a friend, so to speak, not necessarily really in high places, but let's just say I had a friend in high place. Immediately I had someone that I could lean on in that situation. From time to time it happens to me and perhaps to you that in the stuff of life you find yourself in places where you have to deal with someone in government. I, for a number of years, have always had rest in my heart when I knew that I knew people who were in places of office in the municipality, or when I know people in the town, in town office. When I go into the town office, I don't know how it works with you. When I go to the town office, there are people that I am very happy when they come to the table. Because I feel I have an advocate. I have someone that's on my side, someone that's a friend to me. I feel like, so to speak, I have a friend in high places. Well, this morning I want to talk to you about how, as believers in Jesus, we have a friend in high places. Amen? And so a friend that we can call on and relate to, someone who will help us no matter what situation we find ourselves in life. And the Bible says about Abraham that Abraham had a friend in high places. He was called the friend of God. There's actually no honor greater. You understand that here. We understand that there's no honor greater on earth than to be called the friend of God. And that was what Abraham's portion was in life. But then we read just a few minutes ago in Galatians chapter 3, right at the end of that chapter. If you belong to Christ, verse 29 says, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to promise. That means if you belong to Jesus, then you have become Abraham's son or daughter. And if Abraham is the friend of God, then by virtue of his relationship to God, then you become likewise the friend of God. That means that if we're in Christ, if we are the sons of Abraham, that we have a friend in high places. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that this morning. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, the scripture says, did you not, O God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? God called Abraham his friend forever. In Isaiah 41:8, but Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend. Now, the term my friend here in Isaiah 41 has actually been translated as my lover or my beloved, which bespeaks not only did Abraham have a legal relationship with God, but he had a personal intimate friendship that was operative in his life and something that was current and something that was affecting his life, so much so that God called him his lover or his beloved. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. One translation, when the scripture says, now all these things are from God, one translation says, now all these things are from God, who changed us from enemies into his friends. He changed us from being enemies into his friends. And I want to speak to you then about that this morning, because I believe that that is intended to have profound effect upon our lives. How we live, how we make it through life, how we make it through the hard times, how we have counsel, and how provision and blessing comes to us whenever we know it. There, some time ago, I shared the story with you of Jackie Robinson. Jackie Robinson was the first African-American to ever play baseball in the American leagues in the United States. And you perhaps have watched stories or clips from his life, but as he began to break into the major leagues, there was all kinds of pressure and all kinds of animosity directed to him. The door wasn't absolutely swinging wide open, but back in 1946, he faced hostility in every stadium in which he played baseball all across the states. But one day, while he was playing in his home stadium in New York, as the game was progressing, something happened and he committed an error. He flubbed the ball somehow. He messed up. And as he committed that error, all the stands just begin to erupt with boos and with catcalls and people booing him and dissing him and just rejecting him. And so he stood there absolutely undone. There was nothing he could say. There was nothing he could do to defend himself. He felt like he was being stripped of his dignity and stripped of everything that was precious to him publicly, and he had no recourse. He felt like he was done. But while he stood there second base, and the crowd was booing. There was a shortstop, a position next to him, a young man by the name of Pee Wee Reese. And Pee Wee Reese, as he watched what was happening, as he listened to the boos of the crowd, he walked over to second base, and he put his arm around Jackie Robinson, and he stood before the crowd with his arm around this man. Jackie Robinson said, "That move saved my career." He said, that demonstration of affection and loyalty saved my life, saved my career in the major leagues. He went on to become a celebrated star, but at that moment, when his life was so hanging in the balance, when he was so vulnerable, he had a friend that came and stood alongside him. I want to say to you this morning, when the scripture says that Abraham was the friend of God, let's just transfer that situation over. Do you understand? As now Abraham goes through life, he's got a friend in high places who comes even in the moments of his weakness and even in the moments of failure and puts his arm around him and stands in the face of the enemy and identifies him as his friend. Now this morning, what I want to communicate to you is that if you are in Christ, then you are the seed of Abraham. And the Bible says we have legal right to see ourselves and believe ourselves to be the friends of God. Which means, again, in times of crisis or weakness or failure or mess up, whatever, it doesn't matter. We have a friend. And God is our friend. And I think that's just awesome. Now, most of us want and need that kind of a friend. But to enter into a relationship, a friendship with God like that changes so much about us. It changes our perspective on life. Amen. Is that right, you guys? When we come into Christ, it changes your perspective on life. Absolutely. You see everything different. Everything's new. It brings us into a new partnership. It opens to us new worlds of privilege, and new worlds of pleasure, new worlds of blessing. It all comes to us through pursuing God. And making him not only legally and not only positionally, but experientially to be a friend that walks with us through life. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, the scripture that we speak of often here, it says, "Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first with passion as a priority the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Now that's very important for us, because the passion and the priority with which you pursue God and his kingdom has everything to do with the degree that you will fill your destiny and the purpose of your life and the blessing that God wants you to walk in. And so Jesus stressed this as he spoke to us. Now in Galatians 3 again, verse 25, "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to promise." I want to talk to you a little bit about Abraham's friendship with God this morning. And primarily I want to say four things. That first of all, Abraham's friendship with God was characterized by mutual love and mutual delight. Mutual affection and delight. And to just affirm that or to illustrate that, I'd like to take you back to Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, the Bible says this, "And the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' So he built an altar there to the Lord who appeared to him." The Lord appeared to Abraham. Now that follows, of course, verses 1 through 3 that again are familiar to us. The Lord said to Abraham, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. Now, the reason that this, one of the reasons that this scripture is in place for us is God is emphasizing to us that before we get into the blessing, before we come into the fullness of our potential and our destiny, God wants to remind us that there are times that we are going to have to do some leaving. We may have to leave friends, or we may have to leave situations. We may have to leave circumstances. We may have to leave someplace in order to step into God, to get into God, to know God. There are some situations that will prohibit us and hinder us and hold us back from knowing God. But when God charged Abraham, go forth from your country, Abraham went forth. He stepped out into the future, even the scripture says, not knowing where he really was going. But because he stepped forward, because he followed God as God was leading him and speaking to him in his heart. Verse 7 says, and the Lord appeared to Abraham. Now, that's not the only time it happened. It happened again in chapter 17. In chapter 17, verse 1, the Bible says this. If I find chapter 17. Now, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him again. The Lord appeared to Abraham the second time. And then in chapter 18, verse 1. Now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre. And so we find that repeatedly as Abraham followed God, as he continued to pursue knowing God and walking with God, what happened, his response generated visitations from God, visitations of the presence and the power of God in his life. But there's another side to that coin. If you go back to chapter 12, verse 7 says, and the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. Good. Then, number 2, so he built an altar there to the Lord that appeared to him. So not only did God take a step toward Abraham, but Abraham reciprocated. As God revealed himself to Abraham, Abraham reciprocated. He built an altar to the Lord. He began to worship. A little further, in verse 8, then Abraham proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built, if you will, another altar to the Lord. So again, Abraham is pursuing God. Not only does God appear to him, but he reciprocates by building another altar to the Lord. And he calls upon the name of the Lord. Then in chapter 13, verse 18, then Abraham moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oak of Mamre, the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. And then in chapter 22 is a pivotal passage in Abraham's life. Chapter 20, verse 22, verse 9, then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on an altar on top of the wood. So we find that not only does God reveal himself to Abraham, but Abraham is eager, he's passionate, and he takes steps of his own to be a worshiper, to hear God, to move more and more into his friendship and his relationship with God. But in chapter 18, let's go back to chapter 18, verse 16 in chapter 18, then the men rose from there, rose and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham walked with them to send them off. So again, we find that Abraham is not, his relationship with God is not just anemic, it's not just formal and meaningless and without participation on his part, but he is a God seeker. The context, the men, when the scripture talks about the men rose from there, they were really angels, and Abraham had an angelic visitation. But he recognized them and he pursued them. He just didn't casually brush them off or dismiss them as having no importance in his life. Chapter 19, similarly, in verse 27, now Abraham rose early in the morning and went to the place where he had stood before the Lord. What this scripture is saying is similarly that Abraham went back after he had visitations from God. He had experiences with God. God manifested himself to him, Abraham. And Abraham went back the next day and he stood on the same place. He reflected on, he treasured the moments of the presence of God and the experience of God. He went back to that place where he had previously stood before the Lord. Now, what all this says is that Abraham was a man that just didn't have faith. He didn't just walk with God on Sunday. He was a man that was passionate day by day. Every day he set the Lord before him. Every day he devoted himself to God. Every day he was faithful. Every day he was consistent. Every day he did the same thing. Every day, every day. And because of his consistency, every day the blessing of God would fall on him more and more and in his life. Now, one of the outcroppings of that, one of the results of that, in Genesis chapter 18, verse 16, the man arose from there and looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed." Verse 17, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" One of the results of Abraham's pursuit of God was that God began to speak to him and show him things that pertain to his life, things that Abraham otherwise would have never, could have never, never, ever known. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? That is to say, I've got some secrets. God said, I've got some secrets. And I think it's about time I began to speak some secrets to Abraham about his future and about his life and about his world. God began to reveal things to Abraham that were secrets up till that time. And primarily and specifically, God begins to talk to him about the nation of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and how Lot, Abraham's nephew, was living in those cities, and they were about to fall under the judgment of God. God, because of Abraham's spirit of intimacy and passion toward him, began to reveal secrets to him. As I was reflecting on this, I was reminded how in January of 1991. A number of us went as a ministry team to the land of Guatemala. And when we got to Guatemala, it was the first time I'd ever been to that part of the world. And it was really different and actually pretty nice in January. It was kind of nice. Sometimes you have to suffer for the kingdom of God's sake, and just how it was. I remember two young pastors who were our hosts had a little Datsun truck, a little Datsun diesel, and they would always park this thing up on a hill. And so he said, "Why is it you guys always park this truck on the hill?" Well, they says, "Because it doesn't really start well when it's cold." And that was kind of funny. We thought that was pretty funny. It was like 68 degrees or, plus 19 or something. And they were talking about how cold it was, but they discovered if they parked the truck on top of the hill, they just let it roll down and pop the clutch, and they could get their little Datsun going. One of the things that we were reminded of, and I'd known it in the back of my head, but I, of course, had forgotten it, but one of the first things that we began to hear people talk about in Guatemala was their earthquake. Now, this was in 1991, but in February of 1976, so about 15 years prior, Guatemala had a serious earthquake. It was like 7.4 on the Richter scale, and 23,000 people during that time died. Another 77,000 people were injured. Hundreds of thousands of homes and businesses were absolutely were leveled by the earthquake. But what impressed us the most as these folks began to tell us the story is that the church, the Pentecostal and the charismatic churches of Guatemala knew the earthquake was coming. They had had God speak to them through prophets telling them that the earthquake was coming. And so they had begun to prepare. They began to prepare themselves. Some congregations knew it was coming, and they even knew to the point of they knew that they knew what day it was coming. And so they began to prepare, and they had laid up stores for themselves. They got blankets and medical supplies and equipment and all kinds of stuff they'd laid up. And sure enough, on that day, the earthquake struck, and all there's devastation all around them there in the city of Guatemala, in the nation of Guatemala. But the church, at least to some measure in some quarters, was prepared. They were so prepared and they were so on board. They had such a step ahead that the government recognized them and began to reach out to them and began to pay them for the work that they were doing in the communities that they lived in. Because they were prepared. God had told them. God had revealed secrets to them that profoundly affected the church and the ministry and their capacity to minister the kingdom of God. What I want to say to you this morning is I believe, beloved, as we walk with God, as we pursue God, that we should expect and believe that God will reveal secrets to us. That God will speak things to us prophetically, that God will give us understanding and revelation of His Word so that we will be a step ahead, so that we will never have to be caught off guard and have things happen to us that we don't expect, but we will be prepared to stand and to be ministers, prepared to minister the kingdom of God in the places that He's put us. Number two, Abraham's friendship was characterized by a strong desire for mutual blessing. In Genesis chapter 14, now in Genesis 14, God has already called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and a few years have gone by. But in chapter 14, verse 22, and Abraham said to the king of Sodom, "I have sworn to the Lord God Most High." Chapter 14. I have sworn to the Lord God Most High. Possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their share. Now, again, we don't have time to fully go into the context of this scripture, but what happens here is that Abraham's nephew Lot has got himself into trouble. He's had enemy armies attack him in his camp and take him hostage off to other places. When Abraham learns of it, the Bible says he gathered 318 of his own men together and he pursued after Lot and those that have captured him there. And when he captured them and when he overcame them in battle, when he gathered back, all his goods were restored to him, he went home. And the scripture says that he met Melchizedek in verse 17 and 18 and 19. He met Melchizedek and he brought him a tithe of all the spoils that had come to him. But further then, in verse 21, the king of Sodom said to Abraham, "Give the people to me. You went to battle. You've got all this stuff." He said, "Just give me my family back. Give me back my people and take all the stuff for yourself." And Abraham says, "No, no, no, I won't do that." He said, I so honor God, I so revere God, I so respect God that I don't want there to be any slur on my relationship or any slur leveled against the nature of God or the character of God or the goodness of God. God's honor is at stake in this thing, and I will not take one shoelace that belongs to you because I don't want it ever to be said, the king of Sodom made Abraham rich. He said, I have a promise from God. God is going to help me. God is my friend. God is on my side. I don't need to do anything devious, anything underhanded, anything questionable. I will simply trust in God and we will see what God will do. And so Abraham, that was Abraham's spirit as he considered and as he walked before not only God but before man. But we find in Galatians chapter 3 that not only did Abraham have that heart toward God, but God had that heart toward Abraham. In Galatians 3, verses 13 and 14, we didn't read verses 13 and 14 earlier. Verse 13 says this, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us, as it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree." In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise made by the Spirit through faith. That is to say, not only did Abraham honor God, not only did Abraham want to be a blessing through his life and through his lifestyle to God, not only did he want to honor God, but it was reciprocated. And God said, I am determined now, Abraham, that I'm going to bless you and I'm going to bless those that follow after you, even going to the Gentiles, in order that blessing would come into your life through faith. Number three, Abraham's relationship with God was characterized by long-term perspective. In Genesis chapter 13, going back to Genesis 13, I don't want my pages here. Verse 14. Now the Lord said to Abraham after Lot had separated from him, Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, and I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. So if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. And so what God is saying to Abraham, not only am I going to bless you, Abraham, in your lifetime, but I am going to give you children. I'm going to give them children. You're going to have generation and generation and generation that'll come after you that I will release that blessing on as well. Abraham, this is not just for 5 minutes, or this is not just for a week or 2 weeks. This is for generations and generations. Every time I think that thought, I'm stirred. I'm stirred for my kids. I'm stirred for my grandchildren. I'm stirred for the future of our nation. I believe that as believers, we need to understand that God's called us to have a long-term perspective, long-range vision, so that we can believe God not only for blessing in our own lives, but that it would come to our children and our children's children and to all them that would follow after. That same, you understand at this point, Abraham has no children. He and Sarah are without children. And God begins to speak to him about something that is absolutely off the charts, something totally impossible. Romans chapter 4, Paul talks about how Abraham had first struggled with hope against hope. He just could hardly believe that God was saying how it's going to be. It caused him to stagger. But as God continued to speak to him, that began to change. And so in chapter 13, God says, you're going to have descendants, children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and on and on and on for generations and generations. God repeats that in chapter 15 and in chapter 17 and chapter 22. God continues to affirm that Abraham's call is to have a long-range vision and a long-range perspective in his life. One of the things that helps us with is when trouble comes or difficulty or we fail or stumble or sometimes there's what we think is a delay in the provision of God. We need to remind ourselves that we have a long-term vision, a long-term perspective. And that helps us to work our way through the difficulties that come to us in life. In Romans chapter 4, Paul speaks about this same reality in Abraham's life. In verse 23, scripture reads like this. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Verse 24, for our sake. It not only were the promises given to Abraham for his sake and for his children's sake, but for our sake. The promise is for us and to those of us who follow after God as the children of Abraham in our day. Now, in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 16, again, the scripture talking about how we fit into the long-term perspective that God challenged Abraham with. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now here verse 16. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Beloved, that's us. That's us. The scripture says that not only did God promise to help Abraham in the stuff that his life consisted of, but the vision is long-term. It helps us. The promise of God is for us in our day and in the situations that happen in our life. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore let us, who is us? The sons of Abraham, the sons of the living God. Let us draw near with confidence, with boldness to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in need. In Psalm 50, verse 15, written to the sons of God, the sons of Abraham, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will honor me. Call upon me in the day of trouble, the scripture says. That admonition, that invitation is written to those who are the friends of God, the seed of Abraham. Last thing I want to say to you this morning is that Abraham's relationship with God, his friendship with God, was characterized by license to make weighty demands on their relationship, to make weighty demands on what was spoken. The covenant was a license. Abraham's covenant with God was a license to make heavy demands. And so what happens to Abraham is when God begins to speak to him concerning the fact that he would have a son when he has no son. Chapter 15, verse 2 and 3, Abraham said, O Lord God, what are you going to give me? You're promising me blessing, but what will you give me since I am childless? The heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, see, since you've given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. I guess I'm backed into a corner. God, you said, but you haven't given me my son, so I guess my servant has to be my heir. The Message Bible reads like this. Abraham said, God, Master, what use are your gifts as long as I'm childless? And Eliezer of Damascus is going to inherit everything. Abraham continued, see, you've given me no children, and now a mere house servant is going to get it all. And so we find here in this passage that Abraham begins to put pressure. He put weight on his demands before God and the relationship and the covenant that God has spoken to him and bequeathed to him. A few weeks ago, most of you know that I've had an eventful fall and had a collision with my truck. You've heard the story. But one of the outcomes of all that was I was left in the middle of a busy season. I was left without a truck. And so I'm trying to do life and trying to live without my truck. And my wife, I'm trying to get her to share. I have to talk to her about sharing life. Share. And so we're going through life. But I finally find a truck that looks like it'll work for me. But the truck that I find, no less, is in Red Deer, Alberta. How many of you know that Red Deer, Alberta is like 13 hours away? I mean, that's a long way. That's, you know, anything that far away in Alberta. Alberta is wonderful. So I'm in a situation, I've got my eye on this truck, but it's in Red Deer. What now, my love? Well, this is the deal. My lightning quick mind all of a sudden remembered that I have a friend in Red Deer. Is that cool or what? Now, y'all know Jeff McDonald. But Jeff McDonald lives in Red Deer. My wife says, you wouldn't. I say, watch me. And so I get on my blower. I say, Jeff, this is Pastor Ray. Oh, praise God, how are you? Everything awesome, yeah, hallelujah. Jeff, I got a plan for you. I got a plan for you. And Jeff says, well, how can I help you? What can I do? How can I serve you? Paraphrase. I want to tell you, it makes a difference to have a friend in high places. But the reason we can come boldly, I mean, what's Jeff going to say? Now, not that you understand, Jeff isn't, I mean, Ellen and Dreen are among our closest friends on the planet. If I can't squeeze Ellen Dreen, who on this earth can I gently bring on stream? Right? Who can I put some, you know, friendly persuasion on? I say, oh, Jeff, you can help me, and this is how you're going to do it. In the name of your father, Alan, and your mother, Doreen, this is what you're going to do. You got it? Yeah, yeah, I got it. Well, the scripture portrays Abraham in that very situation. And here, as he's dealing with the situation of not having a son, when God promised him a son, he understands that because of the covenant of blessing that God has extended to him, because of their relationship, because of the fact that they are friends, he has a license to put a heavy demand. He has a license to put weight on that friendship and weight on that relationship in times of need. And so he spends the rest of his life doing that. Relating to God in that way. Another illustration of that is again in chapter 18. Let's go back to Genesis 18 for just a second. Genesis 18, verse 16. Then the men arose from there, the angels who had been visiting Abraham with the Lord, no less. The men arose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. For I've chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." And the Lord said, "The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know." Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, paraphrase, "My nephew Lot and his family are living over there near Sodom. God, you would destroy that whole place. I know some of those people. I know where Lot's at. I know what's going on there. You wouldn't destroy them if you found, verse 24, if you found 50 righteous there. Would you sweep it away? Would you not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from thee to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" What's happening here is that Abraham is beginning to employ, he's beginning to take license to make weighty demands on their relationship, weighty demands on the covenant that he had with God. He said, "God, you can't do that. You won't do that. You can't do that, God. You can't do that." Oh, whoa. How could he say that to God? Because he was God's friend. Because he had a covenant. Because he had walked with God. Because they had intimate friendship and relationship together. Incidentally, I read from my friend Joseph Prince the other day that when here in verse 24, Abraham says, "If there are 50 people there, you wouldn't destroy it because of the 50 righteous. You can't do that." And so verse 26, the Lord said, "Well, if I find 50 righteous there within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account." And Abraham said, "Well, okay, that's good, but verse 28, what if there's only 5 less? Like, what if there's 45? You wouldn't destroy the city if there's 45 righteous." And God said, "Okay, I won't destroy it for 45. And Abraham goes on, verse 29, he spoke to me yet again and said, "Well, what about 40? If there are 40 righteous there, you wouldn't destroy this city. If there are 40 righteous, you wouldn't do that." And God said, "Okay, I won't do it for 40. And verse 30, and then Abraham said, don't be angry with me. I won't speak here. Just let me speak. What if there's 30? You won't destroy the city for 30. And God said, "Okay, we won't do it for 30. Well, just a second now, Abraham said, hang on. Verse 31, "Now what if there's 20 there? You wouldn't destroy the city if there's 20. And God said, "Okay, I won't destroy it. Well, just a second, God, just a second. What if there's 10? You wouldn't destroy the city if there's 10 righteous, would you? And God said, okay, I'll make you a deal. I won't destroy it if there's 10 righteous. You need to understand that God is really on a righteousness hunt. He was looking for righteous. He wasn't looking for an excuse to pour out his wrath. He wasn't looking for an excuse to destroy an ungodly city. He was looking for righteousness. And Brother Prince said the other day, he said, I believe that if Abraham wouldn't have stopped, if Abraham would have gone down to 5, and if he would have gone down to 1, God would have said, okay, if there's only one righteous that I won't even destroy, I'm on a hunt for righteousness, and you can find me one righteous man in the whole city, I won't destroy it. That's an aside. The point is, if we're in Christ, the Bible says we are righteous. Amen. That Christ is made into us. By his doing, we are in Christ Jesus, who has made unto us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Can you understand in that context how precious your faith, your position in Christ? Can you write? You're righteous. One righteous person has the ability to save a whole city from being destroyed because of how God esteems their righteousness. That's an aside. The point of my story is that Abraham took the license to make weighty demands on the relationship. But not only did Abraham make weighty demands on God, but the scripture says that God, because of the relationship, began to make some weighty demands on Abraham. And that particularly shows up in chapter 12, of course, when God calls Abraham to leave his home. But in chapter 22, verse 1, now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. God began to speak a weighty demand on him. And he said to him, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. You understand, this is all prophetic, a prophetic picture of Jesus going to the cross. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide. The King James Bible says, God will provide himself, i.e. God will provide Jesus. God will provide himself, the lamb, for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. And then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there, and arranged the wood, and bound his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, from behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. As it is to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens that you can see every night when you go outside. It will be a reminder to you of my promise. And I will multiply your seed as the sand which is on the seashore, so that when you go out in the daytime and you look at the sand, you'll be reminded of my promise. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And your seed, all the nations of the earth, shall be blessed, even down to our day, to our generation, in the end of time, because you have obeyed my voice. Now, I want you to understand this morning that as good as it was and powerful as it was for Abraham to put demands on the promises of God and their relationship, it's just as right for God to put demands on us today. Which is why Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Lord, 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 and not do what I say? I've got some demands for you." But you understand, when God puts demands on us, they're not to bring us down or to bring us into crisis or to bring us loss or to bring destruction, but actually to bring fulfillment and enlargement and increase to us. And because Abraham had a spirit of honor and reverence and obedience and a faith, what happened is that it opened up a future and a destiny for him that affects us to this day. God's motive is always to bring us to new levels, to bring new measures of blessing to us. Now in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham didn't see the big picture. All he could see was that little piece of time, just where he was right then. He couldn't see the big picture. And that, too, is reminiscent of how we live. When we go through life, God speaks to us, and sometimes we think, man, this is hard. Man, this is big. But we can't see the big picture. We just see that little moment, that little event, not understanding the big picture. There's a Christmas song out there we're going to be singing. No doubt you'll hear sung sometime in the Christmas season. Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know that the little child that you're holding in your arms is going to rule the nations? Mary, did you know that the little child in your arms is going to walk on water? Did you know, Mary, did you know? She didn't know because she couldn't see the big picture. Amen. Just like we can't see the big picture, we just see the little moment. But my exhortation and my reminder to you all this morning is whether we see the big picture or not doesn't really matter. We need to know there's a big picture. And if we will be faithful to God in the little picture, it'll work out real big when we get to the big picture. It'll be real good when we get to the big picture. Mary, did you know? Abraham, did you know? Abraham, did you know? I remember years ago when Cam attended Victory Bible College in Calgary for a couple of years. And I can't remember if it was the first year or second year. One day he phoned. We were chatting on the phone, and he was so excited. He said, Dad, do you know that it was Abraham's faith, it was through Abraham's faith that Jesus was born? Dad, do you know that it was through Abraham's faith that Jesus went to the cross? Dad, do you know that it was through Abraham's faith that Jesus was raised from the dead? Dad, do you know? Abraham, do you know? Abraham didn't know. Abraham, all he could see was that he was being like really tested, like this was really hard. He had no idea that his life was affecting generations, that his life was actually a part of the process, part of the puzzle to bring the Messiah to earth, to bring the Messiah to the scene. Mary, did you know? Abraham, did you know? Y'all, do you know? I could name you guys. I could name you. Do you know? Do you know that in your moment, do you know in the situation, do you know what God's big plan is? Do you know what's happened? Do you know? Do you know? Of course, we don't know. So since we don't know, what do? Believe, stand, walk, declare, love, give, bless, press, pursue, passion. Because we don't know. Genesis chapter 22, we just read here. Verse 14, Abraham called the place, name of that place, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Part of God's picture, part of the big picture. Did you know the Lord will provide? Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. These verses we just read here from Genesis chapter 22. These are the benefits that come to us when we begin to lean on what is written, when we begin to make demands in faith upon the provision and upon the scope of our relationship with God. What that means translated into English, is that if you're under financial pressure, if you need healing, if you need a miracle in your home or your family, if you have some personal need in your heart or your life, if you have need of restoration in some area of your life, if you're in a corner, you don't know what to do, and it just seems there's no way out, what all that means is you have a friend in high places. You have someone that's covenanted to call you a friend, by which if you will lay hold of that and believe that and embrace that passionately and fervently, it brings you in a place where you get a leg up, where you're helped. Where not only does God, the scripture says in Hebrews 2 that he didn't help the angels when they had to go to war. He let them do their own stuff. But when it comes to the seed of Abraham, the Bible says he helps the seed of Abraham. Well, that means, beloved, is that when we come into hard times, we have a friend in high places. Let's stand together. Father,